Please turn with me in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up where we left off a few weeks ago as we make our way through the hall of faith as it's given to us here in Hebrews 11. And this morning we're going to be looking particularly at verses 23 through 26. So let's give our attention now to the Word of God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And thus we have the reading of God's Word this Lord's Day. A few weeks ago, we looked at the faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, as it's reported to us in the verses that precede today's text. And there we saw 4 generations of men who took God at His word. Today, however, we come to the verses that we're looking at, and we see that we are speaking only about one man, Moses. But on the other hand, I don't want you to think that the faith of Moses is isolated, as if it had nothing to do with those who were around him. In fact, the writer of Hebrews seems to be very careful to make a connection with Moses, both to the past as well as to the future. And if you look at the verses that we're studying today, you'll see what I mean. The connection with the past is in verse 23, where we learn about the faith of Moses' parents. Moses didn't hide himself. He was an infant, and it was his parents who hid him to save his life. And then next week, when we after we look at Moses himself, we'll see that the writer of Hebrews also tells us about the effect that Moses had on others. How he gave the people the Passover sacrament. And verse 29 says that they, that is, all the Israelites under the command of Moses, passed through the Red Sea in what is really the second greatest rescue that mankind has ever seen. Of course, the greatest rescue was the deliverance from our sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying here is that Moses' life is a covenant life. We see God's covenant working in him in very practical ways. The promises that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that they passed down from generation to generation were very real and very powerful in the life of Moses. So let's see what the book of Hebrews tells us about the faith of Moses. The first thing we see in verse 23 is that Moses' parents believed the word of God. Their story, as you are probably aware, comes from the first and second chapters of the book of Exodus. It took place at a time when Egypt was under the control of an oppressive Pharaoh who was afraid that the men of Israel would eventually outnumber the Egyptians and would fight against them someday to their own hurt. And so to prevent that, he commanded the midwives to kill all the male children that were born to Israelite women. Moses' parents, both of whom were descendants of Levi, refused to allow their son to be murdered. They hid him for 3 months in their home, and when they could no longer conceal him, they put him in a basket that was made out of bulrushes and daubed with pitch, and hid him among the reeds at the river's edge. Moses' parents clearly disobeyed the Pharaoh's command. And that's a good lesson for all of us. When the king commands God's people to sin, God's people must disobey and remain faithful to the Lord. We see that principle demonstrated over and over in Scripture. Centuries later, when King Darius outlawed asking anything of any god or man for 30 days, did Daniel obey that command? Of course not. Instead, he continued to pray three times a day in front of an open window, just as he had done previously. And when the Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court of first century Judaism, instructed Peter and John not to speak anymore in Jesus' name, they preached anyway. Their response, which we all know, is we must obey God rather than men. In the same way, Moses' parents didn't really have a choice here. They couldn't turn their son over to the king's assassins without violating the sixth commandment. And so instead, they hid their son, trusting that God would honor their obedience and spare their son's life. But the question before us today is not so much what they did. That's just a matter of historical record. But it's what gave them the courage to disobey. Why did they do this? The Pharaoh of Egypt at that time was arguably the most powerful man on the earth. Well, if you look at the end of verse 23, the writer of Hebrews clues us in a little bit. He says that Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's commandment. They knew that they could be arrested. They had broken the law. They could have been imprisoned and beaten and tortured and even executed for what they had done. But that didn't scare them because their hearts were set on obeying the Lord. Now, beloved, if you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to understand that your obedience to Him implies a willingness to surrender your earthly lives, if it ever comes to that, as a testimony to God's grace. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." In the long term, you see, the threats of men really don't amount to too much anyway. They can inflict a lot of pain. But you have to remember that your discomfort is only temporary. They can kill your body, but they cannot take your life. They cannot take your life because the Apostle Paul says that your life is hid with Christ in God. It's not theirs to take. And therefore, as Jesus said in another place, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's one reason why Moses' parents had the courage to disobey the king's command. But that's not all that there was to their courage. The writer of Hebrews gives us another reason why they were willing to obey. Our text says, again in verse 23, that they hid their son because they saw that he was a proper child. In fact, that's really a very interesting thing to say about Moses, because it's not just reported here. It's reported three times in the Bible. We find it in Exodus 2 when Moses is first born. His parents saw that he was a proper child. And Stephen, as he's giving his history of the Jewish people just before he's executed in Acts 7, also mentioned that Moses was a proper child, using exactly the same word that's in our text today. And then, of course, the writer of Hebrews picks up on this as well and tells us that Moses' parents hid him because he was a proper child. And we look at that, and to our modern ears, that might sound very strange that Moses was a proper child. Does it mean that he was a well-mannered child? Well, ironically, sometimes that's exactly what the Greek word does mean. It can be translated refined or cultured. But of course, we're talking about a newborn here. Or even if we're looking at him when he was hit in the bulrushes some few months later, he's still a very, very small child. And you cannot discern refinement and culture from a child of that age. The Greek word can also mean beautiful or handsome. And that's the way most translations go with this, including the New King James. But I question whether that makes a whole lot of sense either. Can we say that the faith and courage of Moses' parents was based solely on the fact that he was a pretty child? We can turn that around and say, what would they have done if he was as ugly as a bulldog? Would they have still hit him? Well, no, I don't think that's what this is talking about. There's a third possibility. The Greek word that's used here can also mean special or unusual. In other words, Moses' parents took special care to protect their son because they saw that there was something different about him, or they knew that there was something different about him. And you know what? I suspect that that's what the King James translators had in mind, because that's really what the word proper meant back in their day. But then we ask, well, what was this specialness? What was this uniqueness that Moses' parents saw in Moses? Well, how much did they know? How much did they understand about what was going on at the time? We know a couple of things. We know that they knew that God had said that Abraham's children would be slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and that time was very quickly coming to an end. They knew that. But did they also know that their son was the one that God would use to deliver his people from Egyptian slavery? I believe that they did. And I hope that in a minute you'll see why I say that. But if they did understand that, we have no idea how they came to know that. There's no record of Moses' parents having a dream in which they were given this information. There's no account of an angel coming to them to tell them this. We simply don't know how they knew that their child was in some way special. In a sense, it doesn't matter, though. Because what we do know is that they believed what they knew, regardless of how they came to know it. They believed it enough that they were willing to obey God and disobey the most powerful king, regardless of the consequences. And that, you see, is the faith that they passed down to Moses. That's the faith that they taught to their son. And that's the faith that you're confronted with today. And I ask you, is that the faith that you have? A faith that is willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how much the pressure there is from the outside. You know, the story of Moses also shows that the Lord has a sense of humor. And we see that in two ways here. One is that the Pharaoh, again, the most powerful king of the day, tried to destroy all the newborn Hebrew boys. Not only did he fail in that, but one of those Hebrew boys that survived his command ended up being an adopted son in his own home. Another example of God's humor here is that when the Pharaoh's daughter was seeking out a nurse for the child after she took him into her home, she called upon Moses' mother, and she, in fact, paid Moses' mother to take care of him. And so Moses, in his earliest and most impressionable years, was able to hear the gospel from his own parents in spite of all that had gone on. But the writer of Hebrews tells us also that there came a time in Moses' life when he had to make a decision. As the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he literally had everything he ever wanted in the world. He was an Egyptian prince, had great power. He was given a royal education, the best of the day. Acts 7:22 says that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. Even the Egyptians could see that he was a uniquely gifted person. Our text this morning tells us that he could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. That is, he could have satisfied any lust that might have lurked in his heart. The treasures of Egypt were there for him to do with as he pleased. Nothing was outside of his reach. That's what Egypt offered him. All he had to do was lay hold of it and take it. And you know what? For a lot of men, that would have been a temptation far too great to resist. But Moses was not like other men. He renounced his royal adoption. Verse 24 says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In case you're unaware of it, that happened when he was about 40 years old. He decided at that time to go help his own people. And when he was out visiting among them, he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite, and then he killed the Egyptian. And you know what? The book of Exodus only tells us that he buried the Egyptian in the sand. It says nothing more about that. But in the book of Acts, when Stephen is reciting Moses' life and the events in his life just before he died, he added a very interesting explanation there. This is what he said about Moses. He said, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." In other words, Moses returned to his people because he knew that God had appointed him to be their deliverer. Perhaps his mother had told him this when he was still in her home and under her care. Maybe that's what the value of that was in the early chapters of Exodus. But in any case, notice the decision that Moses made. He understood the mission that God had given to him, and he decided to side with God's covenant people. That was not the product of youthful foolishness. He was a mature man, 40 years old. He was well educated. He knew exactly what he was doing. Now, you see, his decision was not the product of education. It was the result of faith. He had a true and living faith, just like his parents did. The choice to follow Christ came at a tremendous cost to Moses. He literally gave up everything that Egypt offered him. All the wealth, the position, the power. But you know, there's always a cost to following Jesus Christ. Listen to these words that the Master himself gave to us. He says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold it, begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Counting the cost. Are you willing to make the trade? You have to ask yourself, just as Moses did, am I willing to pay that price? If it means giving up father or mother or brothers or sisters or houses or lands or even one's own life, am I willing to pay that cost? Following Jesus Christ can mean the loss of everything. And for many people around the world, that's exactly what it means. Is it worth it? True saving faith answers that question just like Moses did. True faith in the Lord Jesus Christ says things like, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And it says again, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's the response of faith. That's what we see in Moses. Now, the last two verses of today's text explain what Moses thought as he made his choice. We learn here that he considered all of his options. He knew exactly what he was giving up and what he was gaining in the process. And then he made his choice to serve the Lord. Look at what our text tells us. Verse 25 describes the choice itself. It says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, on the surface, you might look at that and you say, well, it looks like the choice was between pain and pleasure. And Moses opted for the pain. And when we put it that way, it doesn't sound like he made a very good choice. But you see, that's only what we see on the surface here. Because the choice wasn't so much between pain and pleasure. The choice was between God and His covenant people and His promises on the one hand, and Egypt and its treasures and its sins on the other hand. In other words, we're talking about faith versus apostasy. That's what the decision was that Moses had to make. Now, there are people who would say, well, couldn't Moses have had both? If he had held on to his position in Egypt, maybe he could have used that power that he had and his wealth and his wisdom to improve the living and working conditions of his people. Maybe even at some point he could have set them free. Wouldn't that have been a much better way to go? Wouldn't it have been a lot cleaner, a lot less trouble, a lot less fuss, a lot less mess than what we see actually happened? You know, sometimes it's true that the Lord puts His people in positions of power so that His people can serve Him in those positions of power. Joseph used the power that was given to him to protect his brothers, to provide for them, to care for them. He fed them. Daniel also used the power that God gave him in Babylon, and he used it greatly to honor God. And Mordecai even said the same thing to Esther, who had become wife of the Persian king. He said, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" But you see, that's not the case with Moses. Moses knew, as his parents did, that the Exodus was near. He also knew that God had appointed him to lead his people out of Egypt by a strong and mighty arm. The Lord called Moses to serve him by giving up his position of power, not by using it. To have held on to that power in Moses' circumstances would have been very self-serving and not God-honoring. In fact, it would have been an act of treason against God himself. And Moses' conscience would not allow him to go that way. And so instead of apostasy, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. In this case, Moses' reason for making his choice is as important as the choice itself. And the writer of Hebrews tells you what that reason is in verse 26. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I want you to notice one word in that verse. That's the word Christ. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. A lot of commentators try to soften that word. They say things like, you know, Moses lived before the time of Christ. He therefore knew nothing about Jesus' ministry, what he would do, how he would go about it. They say that Moses never even used the name Christ in all of his writings and in the five books that he wrote, as well as Psalm 90 that we read from earlier. He never used the name of Christ. And they say, so it's not likely that he really meant Jesus here. They say, well, maybe he meant God's people, all of God's people. The Israelites are God's anointed. And so the reproach of Christ really means the reproach of the Israelites, the reproach of God's people, the sufferings of God's people. My brothers and sisters in Christ, don't believe that for a second. That's not the right way to go here. The entire Old Testament looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's described very early on as the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. Moses anticipated the coming of the Messiah as much as anyone did. In fact, even though he may not have used the word Christ, he's the one who wrote that very first prophecy for us in the early chapters of Genesis. No, our text today tells us that Moses prized the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The Lutheran commentator Lenski explained what this meant for Moses and what it means for you. This is what he wrote. He said, the reproach of Christ is all the shame that was heaped on Christ, which culminated in his dying outside of the camp as a crucified criminal. And whoever comes into contact with Christ by true faith must bear his part of that reproach, whether that contact is made before Christ actually died on the cross or since he died makes no difference whatsoever. What a wonderful statement that is. Moses, long in advance, knew that Jesus had to die. And he also knew that he had to suffer for Jesus, just as Jesus would suffer for him. And that's what he valued. Above all the treasures that Egypt could offer, the gold and the pyramids and the power, Moses treasured the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But there's even more than that. Moses also knew that the Lord Jesus also rewards those who choose him over position and power and treasure. The reward that Jesus gives is not based on merit, as if there's something that we do that catches God's attention that he has to respond to. It's simply based on God's sovereign goodwill to reward his people by grace. And so you see, Moses chose temporary discomfort because he believed that Jesus Christ offered him everything. And Egypt offered him nothing. Fundamentally, what we see going on here is a war of culture. Egypt had everything that the world values and loves. It had money. It had wealth. It had power. It had glamour. Infants were sacrificed to protect that power. No big deal. Idols were everywhere. The Egyptians worshipped the silliest things, including frogs and lice and flies. Moses and his parents stood against all of this. They stood against the world of the day. And I ask you this morning, doesn't it all sound eerily familiar, though? What do modern Americans worship? Don't we worship money and power and stardom and obscenity? We look around us and we see political corruption all about. We see our president lying to us. We see people treating our current president as if he were the Messiah. We kill our own children. We don't even wait until they're born. We don't throw them into an unsanitary river. We kill them in the sterile environment of an operating room. And why is it? It's not because we value women's rights. That's not what this is about, no matter how much they might say that. If that were the case, we wouldn't send women into battle. We do it because as a people, we have adopted a worldview that hates Jesus Christ, that despises life and wants to wipe away every trace of the fact that man is made in the image of his God. The culture war is all around us. It always is, even though it manifests itself differently at different times. And you see, if you're going to stand against the world, as Moses did and as his parents did, it has got to be an act of faith. Unquestionable, unshakable confidence in the God of heaven and earth. You have to esteem the reproaches of Christ above everything else in the world that glitters and shines. You have to prize the shame and the ridicule that your Savior bore more than all the things that this world offers you. Now, beloved, I can't tell you that'll be easy. And I can't promise you it's not going to hurt. In fact, I can guarantee it's going to hurt. But I can also assure you, as we see with Moses and all the people that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 11, that Jesus Christ honors those who honor Him. And that's what faith sets its heart on. That's what you must set your heart on. Amen.